You may be seated. I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin where you will find the fifth reading that our lectionary provides us as it surveys us through the Old Testament. I find it very strange that here in Lent, the lectionary would connect us to Ezekiel. It is a setting that is so macabre. It's a site, obviously, of a terrible tragedy. A valley littered with human remains where, obviously, something very, very terrible has happened. The destruction is so great that the community there was unable to bury its dead. The bodies were left to rot and then decay. They're left for so long that there's nothing left but dry bones. And I would suggest this horrific vision is the stuff of nightmares. And yet this is where the journey of God's people has brought them. If you recall, we began our journey of Lent on Ash Wednesday with the sobering words, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then we wander a long way from home as we're cast out of Eden with Adam and Eve, as we wander as foreigners in Egypt and then journeying to the promised land, only to find ourselves in these Old Testament texts, exiles in Babylon. Far, far from home, where the prophet looks out and doesn't see a land flowing with milk and honey, which would suggest abundant life, but he sees nothing but a valley of dry bones. In exile, just death and decay and disease, and even worse, hopelessness. Absolute horror. Well, this is a scene that the Lord gives Ezekiel, as we note in the first lines, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and set me in this valley full of bones." And verse 2 makes it very clear there are very many bones and they are very dry, so that we are to imagine, if you will, just an entire field, a valley, full of nothing but bones. And not just bones, but dry bones. Bones that have been scavenged. Bones where all the meat has been picked off. Where the sun has baked them and they've been bleached so that they're just chalky and ashen. And the point of the vision is quite clear. The point is, this is as dead can be. There's absolutely no trace of life. There are no recognizable individuals. There are just bones strewn over a large area. So imagine that horrific image and imagine Ezekiel taking in the scene and understand it's nothing but complete silence, deadness. And then all of a sudden a voice breaks in verse 3, and it's the voice of the Lord. And the Lord asks Ezekiel a question, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And the obvious answer is not a chance. They don't have a chance. They are as dead can be. There's no hope for resuscitation at this point. But Ezekiel instead gives a guarded response. He answers, "O Lord God, you know." Because Ezekiel knows that if it's up to his power, the answer is absolutely no. But it's not just Ezekiel in this vision. The Lord is with him. And that opens up some possibilities that are not available to even the great prophet Ezekiel. So the Lord gives Ezekiel the strangest command in verse 4. He's told by the Lord, "Preach or prophesy, speak words of God to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Which is a crazy, crazy statement. It's absolutely foolish because Ezekiel has had to preach to stubborn people. Ezekiel's had to preach to deaf people, but at least they were people with skin and ears and eyes and faces. They were people that at least had the potential to respond. But Ezekiel's told to preach to the bones. And as he preaches, the Lord says in verse 5, "I will cause ruach, my spirit or breath or wind to enter, and they shall live." And then we're told of sinews and flesh. And the whole point of all of this is at the end of verse 6. "You will know that I am the Lord." What will happen as Ezekiel foolishly preaches to the dry bones is God is going to do something that only God can do. So how foolish it must have looked for Ezekiel to begin to preach. But verse 7, that's what he does. "So I prophesied as I'd been commanded." He speaks to the dry bones. And as he does it, as foolish as it is, it's very effective. And strange things begin to happen. There's a noise. And then there's a rattling. An earthquake seems to cause the bones to rattle in such a way that they start to reassemble, much like the dry macaroni, all that sound, but you can imagine a deeper rattling as the shin bones connected to the thigh bone. You know, don't take that as medical truth, but understand that's the imagery there. And I love that it makes it playful, because this is a horrific image. But it is an image that is meant to show that something is happening that is absolutely bewildering. Sinews cover, then flesh, then skin, but we're left at the end with just bodies. Because there's no animation, there's no movement. We've gone from being skeletons to being zombies. We've stepped up a bit. But there's still no real animating spirit or life. And so God says to Ezekiel in verse 9, prophesy to the breath, and I love that. Speak to the ruach. Speak to the wind or to the spirit. So now Ezekiel's not preaching to the bones or the bodies. He's saying, come, Spirit. Spirit, come. Do what you do. Bring life. Bring hope. Bring wholeness. Breathe upon them that they may live. And Ezekiel does just that. Verse 10, I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came in, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. And we're finally told at the end in that final paragraph what this whole vision is about. Because we have an impossible thing that just has occurred. Dry bones have reconnected. Flesh has come and spirit has animated. Just as in that creation account in Genesis 2, the Lord God took the dust, remember that you are dust, and the dirt of the ground, and formed it. But form is never enough. You must fill the form with God's Spirit so that it might live. And we have that going on here, and new life is brought not just from dirt, but from death. So that in the end, verse 11, God says, here's what this all is all about. Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel in exile. And here's what Israel in exile says, as you and I would say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we're cut off completely. We would complain, we would wonder, is there any possible future for us at all? Because this exile is a living death. We're as far from home as we could possibly be. But the Lord says, verse 14, I will put my spirit within you. You shall live. You'll return to your soil. And the whole point of it for the third time is said, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have done this. Because only the Lord can give life to the dead. God does for Israel what Israel cannot do for itself. So the original question, can these bones live? Well, if it's up to the bones, of course not. If it's up to Ezekiel, as great a prophet as he is, of course not. But if it's up to Yahweh, then there's a possibility. Now, I want to close with a short reflection on this passage because I find this passage incredibly fascinating because of its graphic, horrific imagery. And some have asked, why does it have to be so graphic? Why does it have to be such a horrific image? And I want to give you a couple of reasons why I think that it has to be that way in order for the point to be made. Because what you have in this scene is a scene of utter hopelessness. It's a truth that we all experience in our mortality. We remind ourselves yearly, remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But even more than our mortality, that utter hopelessness is often experienced in our own valley of dry bones, in our times of deepest despair and darkness when we have the experience of a living death. So that we all know this place, we've been there and perhaps we'll be there again, and if we live long enough, we'll certainly revisit it eventually. The valley of dry bones where there's no hope, where there's no future, where there's nothing but death and despair. Where marriages are broken and families are scattered and disease invades and disasters come upon and life is lost and depression takes over and debilitating addiction brings to dismay. That's what's so good about this passage. It's realistic. It tells us that life isn't always easygoing. It doesn't sugarcoat life. It doesn't give us the positive thinker's spin that's so naive. There's no valley of dry bones, really. It's all good. Just think positively. Well, try to think positively about the valley of dry bones, particularly if there's no Lord present. It's a nightmarish horror. It's a very, very bad thing that we're shown with no escape and no impossibility of change apart from God. And that's what we're meant to see here. You shall know that I am the Lord. Apart from the power of God, there is no hope for these bones. So unless God promises to do something for the bones and actually acts upon this promise, these bones are incredibly hopeless. That's why I love John Calvin's quote. I don't quote him much, but I thought he was particularly good on this. He says, "More than anything else human beings can hope for, the resurrection of the dead is so utterly dependent on God that there can be no doubt that it lies outside of our powers." And we see a vision of God doing something that only God can do, but God does it through a means. And that means is this foolish thing I'm doing with you right now. God says to Ezekiel, "Preach, prophesy, declare the promise, declare the word, and call on the Spirit. Invite the Spirit to bring life." 4 times Ezekiel's told to preach. 10 times we hear of the rock, the breath, the Spirit, the wind. It is what the Apostle Paul called the foolishness of preaching. That it is through the foolishness of proclaiming and testifying of God's promise that even dead bones can find life. Because the source of the rock, the one who's given the promise, is the Lord God Himself. God has chosen to bring hope to a dead world through the promise of the foolishness of our testimony. Through the foolishness of our believing the promise that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can imagine or think. Which is why, no matter how hard we try to appease our rationalist friends, this hope that God gives Israel and thus gives to the church will always be an outrageous hope. I almost used the word ridiculous, but I felt that that might offend a few of you. But it is preposterous. It's outrageous. It's absurd. It's certainly not rational. It certainly doesn't fit within a scientific framework as the only view through which we encounter the world. These bones are as dead can be. And yet, Ezekiel's told by the Lord, hope is not lost. So that Ezekiel can learn to speak hope in the most desperate of situations. Ezekiel won't deny the dark side of life. It can get very dark. But he will say that that dark side of life, and particularly the darkest side, death, will never have the final word, even when all signs of life have been taken away. The world needs us to believe that. The world needs us to believe that God is not done, to testify that God can take utter hopelessness, take what has no life whatsoever, and make it alive again. The world needs to hear us saying, "Come, Holy Spirit, bring life even in the valley of dry bones." Well, this is our last Lenten sermon. We've taken a journey all the way from Paradise Lost to the Valley of Dry Bones, from the tragedy of the Garden of Eden to this utter hopelessness. But there's still one more scene of utter horror that awaits us. And it's that scene that we know of the crucifixion and the tomb that follows. And many have asked about this scene. Why such graphic, horrific imagery? Well, the reason's on the screen. Because it is a scene of utter hopelessness, with the absolute impossibility of change apart from God's power. That God might bring forth an outrageous hope that we both believe and testify through word and spirit. It is that crazy, foolish promise that we cling to, and we cling to it no matter what, because we believe God's power is greater than even death. Because this graphic, horrific image is not where we land. Easter Sunday comes, and we find that the journey doesn't end in Paradise Lost. The journey doesn't end in exile. The journey doesn't end in the Valley of Dry Bones. The journey doesn't end at the cruel cross. The journey ends in the resurrection of our Lord. So when God asks you, mortal, can these dry bones live? We actually have a better answer than Ezekiel. Instead of saying like Ezekiel, oh Lord God, you know, the answer we can give is, can these dry bones live? Lord, I believe in the resurrection. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And where that testimony remains, where the word and spirit unite, even in the valley of dry bones, hope remains. Would you pray with me?